Amen. You may be seated. Pastor, this morning is from the book of Proverbs, chapter 29. I'm going to read the entirety of the chapter, and we will spend the bulk of our time reflecting on a handful of those verses. But if you have your Bible with you, open it up to the 29th chapter of Proverbs, starting in verse 1 and continuing through the end of the chapter. Hear God's word. He who is often reproved, yet stiffens his neck, will suddenly be broken beyond healing. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when the wicked rule, the people groan. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. By justice, a king builds up the land, but he who exacts gifts tears it down. A man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. An evil man is ensnared in his transgression, but a righteous man sings and rejoices. A righteous man knows the rights of the poor. A wicked man does not understand such knowledge. Scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. If a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The poor man and the oppressor meet together. The Lord gives light to the eyes of both. If a king faithfully judges the poor, his throne will be established forever. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. When the wicked increase, the transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. One's pride will bring him low, but he who is lowly in spirit will obtain honor. The partner of a thief hates his own life. He hears the curse, but discloses nothing. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Many seek the face of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that a man gets justice. And verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, but one whose way is straight is an abomination to the wicked. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your spirit. And so if we're to understand it, if it's to have its work in us, we need your spirit accompanying your word. Would you, by your spirit, go forward with great power and cause your word to accomplish that which you desire it to accomplish among your people, that it would humble us, that it would instruct us, that it would drive us to the foot of the cross, that it would show us Jesus. Father, would you forgive the sins of the preacher, which are many, but help me to make much of Christ from your word this morning for our good and for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the now classic NBC show The Office, which if you've not seen it, don't have time this morning to bring you up to speed on that. It's been off the air for a long time. But one of the weirdest characters, Dwight Schrute, has a quote that I think is relevant for our passage this morning. He says, "Whenever I'm about to do something, I think, would an idiot do that? And if the answer is that they would, I do not do that thing." Well, the book of Proverbs doesn't use the word idiot. Instead, it uses the word fool. And although there is no proverb that says, whenever you're about to do something, think, would a fool do that? And if they would, do not do that thing. Instead, what Proverbs does is it actually gives us something more helpful than Dwight Schrute's advice there. Proverbs tells us what those things are that the fool would do. This morning, as we consider chapter 29, we're going to look at what Solomon has to tell us about the things that fools inevitably do, repeatedly do, habitually do. What are their characteristics? And conversely, what do the wise do? One of the characteristics that you'll see as a through line in many of these proverbs is that the fool's mouth is always open and his ears are always closed. Also, it bears repeating that in Scripture, a fool is not someone who is unintelligent. Rather, a fool in the book of Proverbs is a moral category. This is why you can see people on TV with lots of degrees and impressive credentials, and they may be standing behind a podium giving a speech. They may be wearing a lab coat and saying sciencey kind of things, or they may be giving a TED talk to a room full of smart-sounding people, but they still might be spouting foolishness. Remember, the fool has said in his heart there is no God. So atheists, according to Proverbs, are fools. Or the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And that means, what Proverbs means by that is that if we do not fear the Lord, we do not possess even the beginning of wisdom. So fool is a moral category, not an intellectual category. So as we consider this chapter today, we're going to look at how the fool is dangerously unteachable. That's verse 1. We're going to look at the fool is frustratingly unreasonable. That's verse 9. We're going to look at the fool is painfully unmutable. Not immutable. Unmutable. They have no mute button. And that the rod of correction works where words do not. And that's verse 15, 17, 19, and 21. Let's look at verse 1 and verse 8. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. And verse 8, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. One of the primary characteristics of a fool is that they are unteachable. If it's true that a mark of godly wisdom is humility, and it is, then it stands to reason that conversely, a mark of foolishness will be a lack of humility that manifests itself in being unteachable. Of being closed off to correction. So when we read verse 1, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Maybe what comes to your mind is a child who's repeatedly told not to run into the street to chase their ball. If that child doesn't respond well to that correction, then he or she may find themselves injured or killed by an oncoming automobile. They have received something that makes them beyond healing. Or maybe you thought of a new employee at the factory that repeatedly ignored safety guidelines and instead goes their own way. They may one day find themselves seriously injured. But the ultimate fulfillment of verse 1 isn't chasing a ball into the street or failing to follow OSHA guidelines. Rather, the ultimate 100% fulfillment of verse 1 is in reproving that is a refusal to submit to God's Word. God's Word has a purpose in our life, and that purpose is to reprove us or correct us. 2 Timothy 3 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Country saying that all Scripture is breathed out for God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. There's a clever thing that says, in other words, it's profitable for telling you what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. But that is what those things are. Teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. What's right, what's not right, how to get right, how to stay right. That the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's word is given to reprove us. How do you respond to the reproof of God's word? Do you see it as life-giving? Do you see it as something that is ultimately joyful? Do you disdain it? Do you plug your ears, or do you prayerfully ask God to make you teachable? The message of God's word is that the message of God's word, the reproof that we all need, is that we need to repent and trust Christ. All who stiffen their necks and obstinately refuse to respond to that reproof will receive for all eternity the brokenness and death that they have earned. It has been said, we don't actually break God's law, rather we break ourselves against God's immovable law. Verse 8 says, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. Again, we see the pattern throughout Scripture that sin destroys, that wisdom and righteousness and godliness builds and flourishes, and sadly we've seen rioting and pillaging and refusing to respond to any logic or reason in our world. The logic of the scoffer is that I can, with sin, fix things. If I burn down this building, if I spray paint this bridge, if I bust these store windows, that is a reasonable way for me to respond to my world. Sin destroys, sin terrorizes, sin vandalizes, sin agitates and stokes anger. The scoffer is the one who doesn't respond to reason. The scoffer is unteachable because scoffers set a city aflame and the wise turn away wrath. Wisdom, on the other hand, turns away wrath. Verse 8 doesn't tell us how the wise turn away wrath, but Proverbs 15 verse 1 tells us a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Why is that? And the answer is because the fool is frustratingly unreasonable. Look at verse 9. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. George Bernard Shaw, the playwright, famously said, "Never wrestle with a pig. You both get dirty, and the pig likes it." Verse 9, when properly understood, is one of the surest ways to gauge if you're having a conversation with a fool. Let me say that again. Verse 9, when properly understood, is one of the surest ways to determine or to gauge if you are in if you are having a conversation with a fool. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. In his helpful commentary on Proverbs, Eric Lane writes this about verse 9. Don't expect justice when dealing with a fool, whether it is a mere argument, as some see this, or a court case, as some translators take it. You won't get the matter handled in a contemplative, thoughtful fashion. There is no peace. For the fool, by definition, cannot think or behave reasonably. He is all emotion. Listen to this. Either he takes the matter too seriously and rages and attacks you, or he refuses to take it seriously and scoffs and laughs it off. Listen to that again. Either he takes the matter too seriously and rages, or he refuses to take it seriously and scoffs and tries to laugh it off. We've all had an interaction with someone, a disagreement over an issue, an occasion when we're faced with the need to correct someone, a friend who's engaged in something that they ought not be doing, a teenager, a coworker, and what is their response to the correction? They will either bring out the clause, "How dare you correct me? I guess you think you're perfect. I guess you think you're without sin. Oh yeah? Well, let me tell you what I think about what you're doing." You hear that? That's the raging. Or they make light of it. They laugh at the sin. They laugh at the error. They laugh at you for correcting them. They mock rather than listen. So the argument has either... So their response to your reproof is either rage or laughter. It's either anger or mockery, but it doesn't have listening. It doesn't have any sober reflection. Why isn't the fool responding with quiet reflection? Because the fool, Proverbs tells us, is painfully unmutable. Look at verse 11. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. James chapter 1 verse 19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Why does James need to tell us this? Because he knows that what Proverbs says is true, that in my sin I am slow to hear, and I am quick to speak, and I am quick to anger. But God gave us, as we tell our kids all the time, twice as many ears as he gave us mouths, so that we'd be more prone to listen than to speak. Do you believe the world needs a piece of your mind? That the world is owed your hot take on every issue that you can think of? Are you quick to anger and quick to speak? Verse 20 says that is worse than being a fool. It's hard to imagine Proverbs ever calling anybody worse than a fool, because Solomon in the Proverbs seems to have the fool as his bottom line level of the worst thing he could call someone is a fool. And look at verse 20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? What's hasty mean? Quick to speak. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Solomon has found something worse than a fool, apparently, and it's a person who is quick to speak. Hasty in his words. Well, let's consider how the rod of correction works where words do not. Verses 15, 17, 19, and 21. Verses 15 and 17 are about disciplining children. Solomon writes, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Verse 17, "Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart." I want us to notice something. Look at verse 15 again. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. What does that mean? It means that no one is born wise. Nobody's ever had a newborn baby, and you say, "Hey, how's the newborn baby?" Nobody goes, "This newborn baby is so scholarly. They're so wise." It means that apart from some intervention, we are all left in our foolishness. We spoke in verse 1 about the person who refused reproof. But when we get to verse 15, we find that something joined with reproof is effective in making wise. And it's what Solomon calls the rod of correction. That means that the rod of correction, that is to say, consequences that you can feel, can serve a child well when words do not. I sometimes watch a very entertaining YouTube channel that follows an Arizona deputy sheriff, Deputy Frank, and they record his traffic stops in this one county in Arizona with the people he pulls over for, usually speeding. And the reason that he has a YouTube channel and the reason that thousands of people watch him is because he's very funny and winsome and polite with all the drivers that he engages with. He's always very respectful with them, even though they're speeding, even though they're driving on a suspended license, even though they've got a busted tail light. One of the things that he said recently is when he's sitting, you see him walk up to the car and ask for their license and their registration and tell them why he pulled them over. And then he goes back to the car and he's running their record and he pulls it up on his computer. One of the things that he said recently when he was back in his patrol car is he was noticing this particular speeder had been written a whole bunch of warnings, but no citations, no tickets. In other words, they'd gotten a lot of reproof, but no correction. And he said, and I'm paraphrasing, warnings don't seem to slow people down. Expensive tickets seem to slow people down better than warnings. And we don't like that when we're the car that has the blue lights in our rearview mirror. But when we hear it here, and we're all sitting here, and there's no blue lights in our mirror, we all go, "That makes sense." Look with me again at verses 19 and 21. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined, for though he understands, he will not respond. In verse 21, whoever pampers his servant from childhood will in the end find him his heir. Verse 21 is a little strange, but what it's saying is that the servant who is pampered and not taught will begin to act like, not like a servant, but like they own the place. The New Living Translation says, a servant pampered from childhood will become a rebel. Verse 19 and 21 are saying the same thing as 15 and 17 said about children. Correction that isn't coupled with unpleasant consequences doesn't move the needle. A loving parent doesn't just love their child by verbally teaching him and her what is good and right, but a loving parent also loves their child by letting them experience painful, appropriate, short-term consequences now so as to keep them from deadly, long-term consequences later. Proverbs 13:24 says, whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Beloved, we've heard a lot about fools and folly, a lot about poor listeners and quick speakers, about unteachable scoffers who are unreasonable, unmutable, and dangerous. Who are these people? Are they the people that you see when you open the newspaper and you read the police report? Are they the people looting and rioting, burning down their neighborhoods and throwing bricks through the Walgreens window and running out with a bunch of drugs and cases of beer? Is that who Solomon is talking about? The people you see on the news and on the streets? Or is Solomon talking about the person that you see when you look in the mirror? If being teachable is a mark of wisdom, then one of the ways that you and I can be wise is by willing to say, I think he's talking about me. I think he's talking about my unteachableness. I think he's talking about my uncontrollable tongue. We have to let God's word humble us. Do you let it shut your mouth and silence your excuses, or do you rage against it, rigorously insisting that you don't sin like that? You hear me say from this pulpit over and over again, whenever we see ugly sin depicted in the pages of Scripture, we have two responses. We can pat ourselves on the back and say, thank God I don't sin like that. Or we can humbly say, God, how is my sin like that? How do I sin in that way? How does this hit you? Do you receive the corrections of God's word as a life-giving, sanctifying correction, or do you have a sort of Teflon exterior that resists any of God's corrections from sticking to you? Brothers and sisters, what you and I need isn't just to give an ear to God's word. It isn't just to close our mouths and listen, but what we need is to be disciplined by it. Last week we had the joy of receiving a new family into our church, and as they came forward, our elders asked them the questions that every new member of this body is asked. You've heard them all. Do you acknowledge yourselves to be sinners in the sight of God, justly deserving his displeasure, without hope, save in his sovereign mercy? Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Savior of sinners? And do you receive and rest upon him alone for salvation, as he's offered in the gospel? Do you now resolve and promise in humble reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit that you will endeavor to live as becomes followers of Christ? Do you promise to support the church in its worship and work to the best of your ability? And question number 5, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? Question number 5 is about submitting yourself to the government and discipline of the church. And it isn't just about being under church discipline for some sort of scandalous sin. Rather, it is recognizing that everyone who is in the church, everyone who belongs to Christ are to be united to a local church and under the discipline of that church, because discipline is what disciples receive. Are you a disciple of Christ? If you are, then you are being disciplined by his word through his church. That's what it means to be a disciple. And we can receive that discipline joyfully because we know that we won't be crushed by it. Not because we don't deserve a crushing discipline, but because we know that on the cross, the crushing, the broken beyond healing wounds we deserve to receive fell on Jesus. He received the brokenness that your and my stiff-necked responses to reproof deserve. He who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be broken beyond healing. Our scoffing deserves the flames of hell, but the wise Christ turned away the wrath that we deserve. If a wise man has an argument with a fool, the fool only rages and laughs, and there is no quiet. On the cross, Jesus was the recipient of scoffing and mockery, and the crowd surrounding his cross raged and laughed. A fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. Jesus, while being mocked by fools, quietly prayed for their pardon. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They did what verse 10 is talking about. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless and seek the life of the upright. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. Discipline your son and he will give you rest, and he will give delight to your heart. Brothers and sisters, it is the message of the gospel of Christ taking the ultimate punishment in your place. It is that message that will make you endure the lesser discipline that we're called to as disciples. Let me say that again. It is the message of Christ taking the ultimate discipline of death and punishment that you deserve. It is the message of that that will make you able to endure the lower, lesser discipline that we're called to. Turn with me real quick as we close to Hebrews chapter 12. It's towards the end of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I want you to see how the writer to the Hebrews is going to point to Christ's suffering on the cross as the means by which we consider the discipline that we're under now. Hebrews chapter 12. Starting in verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Who is that? Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. That's Christ. Consider Christ, who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. That's Christ and his work on the cross. Consider that. Why? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggle against sin. You have not resisted at the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, our earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But He, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. We can endure the discipline as disciples by looking to Christ and what He has done on our behalf. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is your word, and it's inspired by your Spirit. Would you write its eternal truth on the fleshy tablets of our heart? Would you show us what it looks like to be a disciple? Would you show us what it looks like to be disciplined by your word? Would you make us teachable? Would you close our mouths and open our ears to respond to the correction that you give us this morning from your word? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.